Well, this morning we're starting a new series, and I'll be honest, I don't feel like I know near enough about it, and I would invite somebody else to come and do a better job, which they probably could, but they don't know much more about it than I do. And when we begin talking about something like the Holy Spirit, it's one of those things when the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, it's the third person of the Trinity. In other words, just if you're kind of, this is your introduction to kind of faith and understanding about God. As we read through Scripture, we read about God in three different persons, and yet He is only one God, and He is alive, and He is working around us. But in those three persons, Scripture talks about Him being God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're calling this series Forgotten God is because for many of us, we like to talk about God. We like to talk about Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus. But one of the persons of God, the Holy Spirit, is something that many of us don't really understand, and so we just kind of stay away from it. We just don't talk about it. And yet all those things that just flashed up on the screen, the Bible says about us is true, that we are called out, we are set apart, we are empowered. And then when we read through, and let's say you wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit, then as you began to read through, you would read things like, the Holy Spirit is like a wind that blows. Isn't that descriptive? In other places, the Holy Spirit is described as a fire, an all-consuming fire. That doesn't really help either. It's said that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Holy Spirit has a still, quiet voice, and it is easy to overlook it. And so when we read those kinds of things, sometimes it's just easier to say, you know what? I don't know. I can understand Jesus. I read all about Him by the Holy Spirit. I just don't know. And if you'll remember, whenever we did the flannel graph series, or the week that we talked about Pentecost, and the disciples were sitting in a room and these tongues of fire came on them. It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised them, I have to leave you because something better is coming, the Holy Spirit, which is going to live within you. And this incredible imagery of they're sitting in this room and the doors blow open. These tongues of fire come on them and they go out and preach these incredible sermons. They're speaking in languages they've never studied or known before. In fact, the people listening are like, who are these guys? Aren't these just dumb Galileans? How do they know this stuff? And yet the Holy Spirit was doing these incredible things through them. And yet for most Christians today, most would say either they haven't had what they would say is a discernible experience with the Holy Spirit, or they have no idea what that's supposed to mean in their lives. And I don't know what your background is. I come from a very conservative Southern Baptist background. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit because the churches that talked about the Holy Spirit, you know, they did weird stuff with the Holy Spirit. So we just kind of avoided that topic until it came time to recruit volunteers and we started talking about spiritual gifts. You know, so we kind of had our way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And as I've grown, I've begun to understand that God wants to work inside of you and me in such incredible ways that if we don't remember this third person of the Holy Spirit, we will miss many of the things that God is giving us, willingly giving us. In fact, I think it's one of the reasons that we are so focused on heaven, because many of us doubt we'll truly experience God before then. But the promise that Jesus gave us was, you don't have to wait till you die. You can experience Him now in your life. And so what I hope to do in these next few weeks is just kind of explore what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. Explore what it looks like if He were active in our lives. Because I believe that He wants to do incredible things within us. But I think many of us have forgotten what He is. Some of the other imagery that guys especially don't like is that the Holy Spirit is supposed to live within us. We have actual places where the Holy Spirit is said to be a dove. Guys don't really like doves living inside of them. You know, another imagery of, you know, I don't know. Some of you are thinking, I shoot doves. I'm not sure that's a good thing. And other imagery that we have is He is this great treasure. This great treasure that we can have, but we have to give up everything that we have in order to gain this greater treasure than anything that we currently have. In other places, He's called the wisdom of God, or He gives the knowledge of God. There's just so many different ways that we talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you, and if you have your Bibles, we'd love for you to open them. If you want a Bible out in the hallways when you first came in, you'll see a table with Bibles on them. Those are free. Take them. If you have somebody that you want to give a Bible to, take that and give that away. We have those just for you to take, and we would love for you to use that. Also, you can follow on screen, or you can follow through YouVersion as always, and you can kind of follow the notes and email those back to yourself or share those with other people through Facebook or Twitter, whatever you want to do with that. It's just a great tool to use in your normal everyday if you have a smartphone or a computer, and I think most of you do. But I want to begin today. I want to read one verse today that it will just kind of set the tone for, I hope, for the rest of the series, and will make us think. At the end of today, I don't have a big action step that I want you to take. I more want to pique your interest, and I want you to consider maybe a reality that you didn't realize existed, but is the ultimate reality going on around us. It comes from John chapter 6, verse 63. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, if you have a different version. It says, "It is the Spirit," big S. Names begin with a big S, right? Whenever we have names that are referring to God, we capitalize them in Scripture. Big S. "It is the Spirit who gives life." I mean, we could stop right there. If we truly understood that, it would radically change most of the way we live our lives. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. That just doesn't make sense, does it? The flesh beats. The heart beats. The lungs fill with air. The digestive system processes food, right? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." If we don't leave with anything else today, what I want you to take away is that real life comes not by living in this world, but by living in the Spirit. Now, I recognize that there's no way in the next few minutes to completely define what that looks like, but I want to try to do that over the next 6 weeks. But life comes by living in the Spirit. This flesh that you and I are consumed with, it really doesn't matter when it comes to the reality of what Jesus came to give us, to show us, to reveal to us, and to recreate us. In fact, when Jesus was talking about his kingdom, he said, "My kingdom's not of this world." That doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. He said, "You know, people aren't going to come and rescue me from the cross because they recognize that I'm not here to set up a kingdom on this earth. This is all going to go away. My kingdom is eternal, and it exists somewhere other than this world that you are so used to." But I would say for some of us, that's just dangerous talk. We start talking like that out in public and people look at you crazy. You're just not quite right in the head, are you? You think you're living out here in some dream world. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he told his disciples before he left, he said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'm going to bring you there." This imagery, this idea that the world of following Christ is not just about our actions or about what house we buy or what car we drive or what job we have, but there's something that goes even far beyond that, that is full of the Holy Spirit, if we want it to be. It is the Spirit who gives life. We read in John chapter 3 a story of Nicodemus. You remember the story of Nicodemus? We're not going to read the whole story. But the story of Nicodemus, and he's a rabbi, a teacher. He's someone that is very versed in the religion of the day. I think probably many Christians today would fall into the same category as Nicodemus. And he sees Jesus come by, and he's curious, and there's something different about Jesus. Have you ever just known somebody, there's something different about them? I don't know. Have you ever had somebody in your life that, like, if you needed somebody to pray for you, you would have made a beeline for them? Because when they prayed, like, stuff just happened. Stuff that you couldn't explain. And when something bad happened, it was like, you know, I don't really know what to do. I just know I need to go find that person. I need them to pray. Because when they pray, God does stuff. I don't know what it is. It's just, Nicodemus saw something different about Jesus. And I'm wondering, in the world today, do people outside of these walls, when we walk out of here, do they look at us and see something different from everybody else that they come across in their week? Or are we just like everybody else? See, I'm firmly believe that many of us are just like everybody else, and it's very unfulfilling. That's why so many people leave faith, because they try to go by the rules and they try to change their daily activities, but it's just not fulfilling. It just doesn't feel right. It seems like there should be more, and I believe there should be more if we want more within our lives. So this is a little bit of the exchange that goes on. It's this great thing. It talks about being born again, and sometimes Christians are referred to as the born-agains. This is where it comes from. It says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus responded, just like anybody else that we said that to today would respond. He said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can we do that? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I imagine a chuckle, a snicker, sarcastic something under the breath as he says this. Jesus answered, and listen, this is so crucial. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," big S, remember, name for God. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And let's just stop there for a minute. Do you know what that means? It means if we miss this, it does not look good for us. You have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I like to talk to a lot of different types of people. I like to talk to people just like me because they have it going on, right? You know, we all feel that way. We just don't voice it. They got it going on. I like to get to know people who aren't like me. And I have an opportunity as a pastor, an opportunity in the different things I do outside of Journey to interact with a lot of different kinds of people. And I've just got to tell you, it is so easy for me to want to take the gospel and make it just easier for people. People have it hard. There are difficult things going on within their life. People are wishing they could change things, and I know that the gospel could change them, and I want to make it easier. I want to make the steps just a little smaller for them to take that next step. But the truth is, Jesus never did that. He never made it easy for people. In fact, Jesus did the opposite. It's like, well, you know, here's the step you see. Let me just raise the bar a little bit. And he continually raised the bar with different people that he came in contact with. Literally what this says, if we miss being born of water and the Spirit, we will never make it into the kingdom of God. And so I ask you and I ask myself as I look in the mirror, do we look like people born of the Spirit, or do we look like people just trying to make our mark in this world? And I think if we look like people trying to make our mark in this world, we have missed something crucial. And it's time that we change that. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, let's put those two together. If we have to be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God, and if you are born of the Spirit is Spirit, then what does that make a person who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Flesh or Spirit? Anybody? Spirit. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, "Hey, Spirit, how you doing?" I don't mean on Halloween when you put a sheet over you and your mom got mad at you because you cut holes in a mouth in it. Cut holes for eyes and a mouth. But have you ever just considered that you, while you have blood coursing through your veins, you are no longer primarily flesh. You are now primarily spirit. There's actually some kind of change that happens within a person who follows Christ. I mean, there's a metaphysical, molecular, I don't know what kind of change. It's like, you know, the wind blowing to and fro. I don't know what that really means, but somehow there's a change in us when we are born of the Spirit. Do we see ourselves that way? Is following Jesus that significant within our lives that we recognize there is some huge change that goes on in us and we are no longer the people we were before? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's not the big deal. That's not the main issue. The wind blows where, there it is again. You know, I just think, Jesus, be more clear. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But listen to this. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Here we have two different examples where a person who is born of the Spirit mimics the activity of the Spirit. So in other words, we actually don't just have the Holy Spirit. We begin to act like the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that kind of freaky? The wind blows to and fro. So it is with the Spirit, and so it is with all his disciples. Now, that's why some of you, people look at you weird, and they're offering you free counseling because they can't figure you out. Now, some of you do need counseling. I'm just going to be upfront about it. But if we are born of the Spirit, we begin to mimic the activity of the Spirit. I mean, that's huge. I can't tell you how huge that is, that God wants to do that kind of change within our lives. And if we try to make the gospel easier than this, then we can get somebody thinking that they are a follower of Jesus, but they will miss all the good stuff, which is the Spirit taking over them and changing them. That's the good stuff. I've been talking with you over the last few months, and we've really been talking a lot about, you know, the idea that being a believer is somehow easier in life. And in some ways, that is true. We actually experience things within life, but in some ways, God makes it harder for us because he's actually trying to change the way we think. And the way that we often change the way we think is not when everything's going great. When everything's going great, we just try to figure out how to keep things going the same way they're going. But God, when he wants to make a change, he often makes things difficult. And the main question is, why would people follow a God that would make life more difficult unless what he was giving was so much better than anything else that was possible? And so when we ask, why would a disciple be willing to be crucified for this message? Because they had already received something that was so much more beneficial than keeping able to walk a little longer on this world. It was so much better. They received that. See, we, when we understand the forgotten God, we begin to see that we are changed in a huge way. And maybe the question just to ask ourselves this morning is, do we look changed? Can anybody tell? I would think on this level of change, people would notice. And I would like to be able to say, when I walk down the street, people look at me and go, man, that guy looks like the Holy Spirit. But that's not, that no one's ever said that to me. If they've said that to you, we'll swap places. Actually, we probably need to talk first just to make sure what level of, which world you're in. But no one's ever said that to me. Man, you remind me of the Holy Spirit. Cool. Here's a 20, you know. Thanks for saying that in front of my friends, you know. That kind of change should be evident to people around us. Is it? Let's take people off the table. Is it evident within you? Do you experience that? Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ that it's not about, I'm just trying to chase God and figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm trying to figure out what his will is for my life. I just don't know. I don't know. Do you experience that? If you don't, I want you to know Jesus, he has said within the gospel, this is the gospel. The gospel for many of us is repent, believe, and go to heaven when you die. But do you know what the gospel, if we really broke it down into several of the presentations, we find it is this: repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that? It just sounds very preacherish. Repent, believe, and receive. You know, I need to write a book on that. Repent, believe, and receive. It's been done. Repent, believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you came up in a tradition that said, repent, believe, and when you reach a level of holiness, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The only problem is the Bible never says that anywhere. It says, repent, believe, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It is something that for every person who repents, every person who believes, you will receive the Holy Spirit in that time. Acts 2, 38 and 39, it says this. Peter said to them, this is Peter preaching in one of the, you know, his first sermons. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You see, it's not just about the disciples. This is a promise to anybody that repents and believes. And it's not, there's not a time frame. There's not an expiration date. Don't you hate when you get coupons in the mail and you go to redeem them? Oh, it expired yesterday. I'm sorry. We can't take this. Happens to us all the time. Deidre can no longer be in charge of the coupons. She calls me. She says, I've got a coupon. Let's go eat somewhere. And we go, I'm sorry. We can't use that coupon. Like, I don't know why they print coupons. Most of them come out. I think they're already expired when I get them. There's no expiration date on this promise from Jesus. It's going to happen for everybody who repents and believes. Everybody who repents and believes will receive the Holy Spirit. So why is it that most people today would say, I don't know that I've ever experienced that? Should it be evident? The only reason I think that we wouldn't recognize it is if it was so close to what we were already experiencing in life. But that just doesn't make sense compared to all the things Jesus says about how great it is. We should know it. Now, I'm not assuming that nobody who can point to that experience is a follower of Jesus. But Scripture does tell us that we can actually quench the work of the Spirit within us so much so that we would not know he was there. So my hope is in these next few weeks, we would not just believe the right things, but that we would begin to experience the things that were promised. And the Holy Spirit would not be something that was quenched, but would be alive and just burning within us. If you're taking notes, great note to begin with. You are a new creation if you are a follower of Jesus. Not you will be. Some of us are saying, I can't wait till I die and I get to go to heaven to get my new body. You are a new creation now. Right now. Repent, believe, receive the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. The old is gone. I mean, it's gone. The new has come. You are a new creation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 more about this. It's talking about the difference between flesh and spirit. And let me just say this. Flesh, when the Bible talks about flesh, it's really not talking about the meat on your bones. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those temptations, those patterns that we just naturally follow that are patterns of this world. Satan is said to be the ruler of this world, and yet he's already lost the war with God. God is the ruler of all things, but he has given Satan this short period of time. It may seem long in our mind, but this short period of time to kind of rule this world. And the desires of our flesh are those things, not just, you know, God has given us, because the way he's made us, given us certain desires, but he has also said, some things that you have honor me and some things do not honor me. For those of you who want to follow me, when he's saying leave the desires of the flesh, he's saying, you know, honor me in the things that I say are important to me. The flesh things are the things that are not what honors God. So stay away from those things, even if you may have a natural desire towards them. That's that part of that recreating work that goes on. So when it talks about the flesh, it's talking more about behavioral patterns, talking more about motivations and tendency towards sin than it's talking about just the blood and the meat and stuff. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Do you look in the mirror and see that? I don't. I don't look in the mirror and go, I see the love of Christ controlling that guy. Good job. I don't see that. Why are y'all laughing? I don't see that. But the love of Christ is said to control those who follow him. Does it control us? It's just this thing. There's a couple of options here. Number one, Jesus was full of it. And it was never true. That's one option. And though most of us wouldn't ever voice that, some of us live as if that is true. Jesus was just full of it. It wasn't real. Option number two is we're missing something. We're missing something. Now, it's not just, you know, the whole world missing it. There are people all over the world experiencing the fullness of being controlled by Christ's love and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But within our nation, we struggle with this because we have so many other good things to distract us. So many things that feel so fulfilling, and yet if they were so fulfilling, we wouldn't keep trying to get more. They don't fill. In fact, I tell my kids, I don't know where they learned it. They learned it from me, but I don't know where they learned it. They buy something, and then the next thing, as soon as they got it, right, it's on to the next thing. You need to be happy with what you've got. I don't know how many times my parents had to say that to me, and it's still true. When I get in a mindset of the things of this world are valuable, it's never enough. You never feel full. It's never enough. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's not about living for us anymore. About living for Christ. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Again, the patterns of this world, the things of this world, the things that are going to be gone one day. We no longer regard people according to that, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. In other words, we just looked at him as another man, just any other man. But we don't do that anymore. We regard him as no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Just say it with me together. It may feel weird. Just say it with me together. I am a new creation. Say it.
I am a new creation.
Do you believe that? Yes. See, there is great freedom that comes from the fact I am a new creation. That is gone. Why do we hold on to it like it's just the best thing that ever happened when most of us would do anything to get away from it? You are a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation. That is something we need to remember. Here's another thing. Repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That means God is living within you. If you have repented and believed, you have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in living within you. This is reality. And remember, this is for all people. This was not conditional. If you repent and believe, you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just for a few select people, but this is God who is saying, now remember, I know the Trinity gets kind of weird and we talk about God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is one God that we cannot wrap our minds around how huge he is. That God who created everything is living within you. That is huge. But do we live like that? See, I'm convinced we don't. I'm convinced that's the farthest thing from our minds. And I think one of the ways that we do that is we still struggle so much with the flesh. And we know how bad it is that we have done whatever again, even though we promised God we wouldn't do it. We feel so unable to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is still there. Scripture never says the Holy Spirit will fill you and then he will leave you. Now, it does say that there are those that will never be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it never says you'll lose it. But it says you'll quench it. You'll silence it. You will stop it from working within your life. I keep saying it. See, even my tendency is not to refer to the Spirit as a person. It is in you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I've shared before I thought was huge within my own understanding of God's work within our lives is how the Holy Spirit works within salvation. If you will do a study on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about some of this over the next few weeks, but if you'll do a study on the Holy Spirit, this is what you will find out. You will find that you had almost nothing to do with your salvation. Now, some of you are going, I knew that, Mark. I didn't need to come here for that. No, I mean, it goes beyond what you think. Because some of you believe, you know, I just knew I needed God and I just made the choice to follow him and I began to take the steps in order to become a follower of Jesus. No, it didn't really work that way. See, if you go back and you do a study, what you're going to find is that the Holy Spirit just about did everything. You did one little thing, but it did everything else. The Holy Spirit is said to call us, calls to us, speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is there telling you, you know, this flesh thing is not working out. There's a better way. The Holy Spirit is also said to take God's word, which would be the gospel in this case to us, takes God's word and helps us to understand it. You cannot understand it. We talked about parables last week. The reason Jesus talked in parables was not so everybody would understand it. He talked in parables so only those who understood God's word through the Holy Spirit could understand it. Everybody else would be clueless. In fact, that's why the disciples continually had to come in and say, explain it. We don't get it. We understand the whole planning thing, but we don't get the point. And you would have to explain it to them. The Holy Spirit helps you understand it. It says the Holy Spirit actually convicts you of your sin. You don't feel bad about your sin on your own. The Holy Spirit causes you to be convicted about your sin. You need to do something about it. The Holy Spirit does that. So you're thinking, man, I really felt bad about my sin. Yeah, only because the Holy Spirit did that for you. So he calls us, reveals his word to us, convicts us, and then we have the opportunity to say, you know what, leave me alone. We call that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We reject the Holy Spirit. There's only one unforgivable sin that is said in Scripture, and that is it, to say, stop trying to convict me and leading me towards the gospel. Leave me alone. And that is a rejection of the Holy Spirit, which is something we will never be able to overcome. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But if we choose not to reject what the Holy Spirit is doing, and we say, yes, I want that, which is the little bitty thing we do, then it is said the Holy Spirit baptizes you. Now, remember when we talked about being anointed with oil? It also talks about being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And even though some of you came up in a tradition that people would put a little bit of oil right here, but yet if we go back and look at culture and context, they took a flask of oil and dumped it on you whenever they would anoint you with oil, and that oil would just seep into everything. And the imagery was, God, you were praying that God would just seep into every pore of your being, and you would just have this physical experience of God just filling you and overtaking you. Scripture says that once you become a follower of Jesus, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then it says that the Holy Spirit really opens up God's word to you so that when you read it, you can apply it. And not only that, it does gift you with a spiritual gift so that you can go do a supernatural thing within the world around you for his kingdom, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. And not only that, it says that when you can't pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you and groans and sounds that we can't understand, but it intercedes for us. I mean, the Holy Spirit's doing all this stuff, and here I'm going, man, look at what I've done. I'm a Christian. I haven't done anything. The Holy Spirit's done it. And yet many of us can't point to a discernible time where we know we were changed. I just think that's wrong. And I don't want to live a life being promised to change and not getting it all, you know? I want the whole thing. I want you to have the whole thing. It says in Acts chapter 2 that the church is changed by the power of the Spirit. The church is changed. Not just people, the whole church is changed. This is what happened as when the church broke out after Pentecost. And I just want you to listen, because there's one little thing we kind of leave out because it's uncomfortable, but it really is pretty significant. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, all these new believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They ate together, they prayed together, they learned together, and awe came upon every soul. That's important. They were in awe. It was not like, so what's next? I mean, what's the next meeting we have to go to? Just awe broke out in them. Do we leave a worship experience in awe? I mean, maybe in awe of how bad the sermon was, but we don't often leave going in awe of God and what he has done in us. All came upon every soul. Listen to this. So important. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's the little snippet. And the reason we leave it out is because most of us pastors don't feel that there are many wonders and signs coming out of our ministries. And so we just move past it. And yet, is it possible that a person is supposed to be able to conjure up wonders and signs? No. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So what happens when the Holy Spirit is active within a church, is active within the people that are leading it? Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. Not an indicator of how we're supposed to act, but an indicator of what they were moved to do because the Holy Spirit was active within them. And they just were selling stuff and helping people out. I mean, it wasn't difficult to break the bonds of the world because it was just so wonderful what they had received. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And ultimately, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit was doing that. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the one that draws, calls, convicts, reveals, baptizes, prays for, the whole nine yards, why do we try to structure programs in order to lead people to Christ when the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to do it? I don't want to take that too far because I do believe God calls us to do certain things in order to share the gospel, but ultimately what we are most required to do is to share the gospel in the way that it is true so that the Holy Spirit, who is doing all the work behind the scenes, is able to reveal it to them and convict them and draw them and call them to be a disciple. And people were just getting saved left and right. I mean, it's crazy. There's madness going on. And yet we try to do it in so many ways other than just submitting to the Holy Spirit. Yet, this is what we experience. Christians today feel powerless. I mean, we just feel like we have nothing more than anybody else has except a bigger list of expectations. We feel powerless. Most of us feel that we haven't truly experienced God within us. Marriages are falling apart in an astounding rate faster within people who are professed believers than people who are not. Most people can't tell a difference in the people who are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God and those that are being controlled by the ruler of this world. People look at us and sometimes, and we've got to be careful with this, one of the things we try to do is we try to not look holier than other people. But at times we can just flock to the same things that are important to them and they don't see any real difference in us. It's great to just be who you are and not appear as some holier than thou person, but you still must be different in order for them to see the gospel within you. Otherwise, why do they need the gospel? You're like them anyways. There should be something different, but what is it? Is it because we have a higher moral code? See, I believe the answer to that is yes, but not because we put a code in writing. We have a higher moral code because the Holy Spirit is active within us. We do look different, but we don't look like we're better than everybody else, even though they will want what we have. Who wouldn't want the living God living within them? I do. I want to experience that. I want to see that. And for many of us, none of this makes sense. Even though the Holy Spirit should be within us, just as I started with today, many of us just, I don't have a clue what this means. I don't really know. The reality is you can be a believer. And as I've mentioned before, you can quench the working of the Spirit. I mean, you literally can stop that work. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Pretty straightforward. We're going to spend a week talking about how do you quench the Spirit? And then how do you let the Spirit just roll out of you? We're going to spend some time talking about it. I think it's crucial because I think many of us are quenching the Spirit, not on purpose. I don't think any of us set out and go, Spirit, you need to just keep it down today, okay? Just keep it down. I got this. Most of us don't do that, but we actually do live that way. We just don't realize it. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to quench the working of the Spirit. Also, we choose how we will walk. So one of the things that sets Jesus apart from all other teachers is he said, you can follow me, mimic me. You can become like me, not in becoming deity, but you can emulate the things that were important to him and live as he lived his life. He said, you will be my disciples and you will begin to look like me, my brothers and sisters, as you emulate me. That is an incredible invitation. We choose how we will walk. And I really believe this is just one of the ways God shows an incredible amount of love for us. His love to say, yeah, you messed up again, Mark, but you are mine, and I love you. His love for us that says, I could be doing whatever I want, but I choose to live within you and be with you. His love that ultimately he said, I will die and let others kill me so that you can be with me. His love that says, I'm not going to let you just keep walking in a direction that's dangerous. I'm going to draw you to what is good and healthy and leads to real life. We choose how we will walk. He intercedes for us. Just like I will intercede for my kids when I know they're doing something dangerous. I will intercede. He intercedes for us and makes changes within us. He reveals himself to us. The living God who created all this, he reveals himself to me and to you. He wants you to see him and know him and experience him. It's incredible. Walking in the flesh, I wrote this down, walking in the flesh is literally focusing on the things God says are not worth focusing on. And yet we let our mind be consumed with them. That's what walking in the flesh is. And yet he has called us to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to give you just four real quick things. And then I'm about to finish up this morning. Four real quick things that I want you to walk out of here knowing are true. Number one, we are, if you haven't picked this up already, as people who have repented and believed, we are filled with the Spirit. It has happened. We are filled with the Spirit. Number two, we are empowered by the Spirit. This power of the Holy Spirit is designed to work through us. It is to empower us. The power of the living, creative God who created all things far beyond even what the Mars rover is taking pictures of. God created all that, and that power is working through us who have repented and believed. We are enthralled with God's love. I know you use that word in everyday language, but enthralled just means I'm overwhelmed by it. Man, I'm fascinated with it. I can't get over it. It's just, His love is so huge. I not only can I just not get over what I've experienced, I want to share that with others. I want them to see God's love too. We are recreated by his power. We are changed. He says this in Galatians. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. There's our first lesson in quenching the Spirit. See, when we just fully embrace the things of the world, we are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. We can't mix them. They're opposed to each other. They're opposites. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Important. We have the opportunity to keep in step with the Spirit or not. John 6:63 again says, it is the Spirit who gives life. For some of us, we read those desires of the flesh, we're like, man, I like those. I like that. I like some of those. It's good stuff. I mean, I'm thinking about those right now, actually. But it is the Spirit that gives life, not the flesh. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. If I leave you with one thing, let me leave you with this. To choose life, you must choose a new existence that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the new life. It doesn't mean that you and I are not going to at times have to come back and repent again because we have embraced the things of the flesh again. But it means there's something better out there for you and for I. And I'm not content to miss it, and I hope you're not content to miss it. And over these next 5 weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to really explore what does it look like to no longer forget the Holy Spirit, but to fully embrace and live within the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. And I'll be honest, I'm really hoping to see some pretty phenomenal things happen among us. I don't know what those will be, but as we open ourselves up to the access to the Holy Spirit will do some wonderful things among us. And I want to see that. Today, as we close, I want to give you an opportunity once again, if you would like to take communion, it's in the back. If you want to, it'll be there the rest of the afternoon. So if you want to come back in here later and everybody's out of here, then feel free to do that as well. I also want to encourage you that today is a day that you can change the course of your life. And if you desire to do that, God is here and ready and willing. There's no instruction manual for being filled with the Holy Spirit other than repent and believe. I think God takes care of the rest. If that's your choice today, to repent of your sins, to repent of living for the things of the world, and believe in Christ, who is the living God who gave himself on the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins, then you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. It can happen. And I know it's confusing, and I know you won't completely understand everything that's going on, but that's why we have community, to help each other in that. And we do. I want to encourage you, if you want to just take this time as a time of worship, you can do that. If you want to take this as a time of communion, you can do that. We're also going to use this time to take up our offering. If you would like to worship in that way, you can do that. And then when we're finished today with our service, you're invited to stick around the rest of the afternoon. We've got just going to have a blast outside, and I honestly can't be held responsible for my actions with a water balloon or the actions of anyone else in here. But I hope you'll stick around and just spend the day with us, because believers aren't supposed to just go sit around and read the Bible and pray and hum. I mean, we're supposed to have fun. We're supposed to live lives of joy. So I'm going to go have some joy with my family, and I hope you will as well. Whatever needs to happen this morning, the Holy Spirit does it all. All we have to do is accept, believe, and we can experience the power that nothing can contain. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we thank you for your love and the amazing things you have done within our lives. I thank you for just the gifts of the Spirit, and I thank you that I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to cross all my T's and dot all my I's just right, but you are a loving, forgiving, grace-giving God. I thank you for your promise that we can be filled with your presence, and I pray that we would live every day as people who are now spirit and not flesh. For those that are just constrained by the flesh, I know it can just be so difficult to break free. I pray that they would experience what it looks like to know you in just some tangible way, so they can see that the flesh really is no help at all in living life. The Spirit truly gives life. Father, we thank you for your love. And I thank you for these people that are here today. Let us not only follow you, but truly know you and express who you are to this world around us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.